So we come to the Word of God. And the subject tonight is the golden pathway of commitment. The one thing I've found in Christian experience is that the Lord, all the way along our Christian experience, does ask for commitments. And sometimes what he asks for is a challenge. Oftentimes we don't do what he wants us to do. But tonight I want to bring to you what I believe God would have us understand concerning his will and his purpose for our life in the way of commitment. So glad you're here tonight. You've weathered the bad weather outside and you've come. And I believe that we have the choice selection of God's people here. And I believe also that there's always a purpose that God has for those who will attend his house and who will attend his word. And I believe with all my heart that he has a tremendous purpose for each one of us tonight. And I'm trusting that when we go from this place, we shall go with the word of God locked in our hearts, understanding that we have been in his presence and we've received from him his blessing that will go with us into a new week. And that we shall indeed know something of his great purpose for us, his children. And it's wonderful to belong to the family of God, to know that we are his. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, and verse 18. Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 18. You remember this morning I said that we would take this verse of Scripture tonight and look at it and then apply it to the life of Abraham. And that's exactly what we're going to do. I read you the verse, and then a little later we'll come into the book of Genesis, where we have the historic story of that great patriarch, Abraham. Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So this is our text and our example tonight of how to walk this pathway is taken from the life of Abraham. Because this has to do with the pathway of the just. We could put another word in there for just, and it could be righteous. The righteous. The pathway of the righteous. And the psalmist says that he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we will be perfectly justified in substituting that word righteous for just. Now let's think of the word pathway just for a moment. In many, many places in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New, the life of the believer is called a walk. Some of the modern translations in the New Testament have changed the word walk to live. And I think that's a pity, because you can live and be static, but you cannot walk and be static. Walking entails movements, and movement usually entails progress are going on. The very use of the word walk indicates that the believer's life is a life of continual advancement, never standing still, but going on, a progression. So we must be on the move. And that is how a Christian should be tonight, someone who is moving, just progressing. So we have our text from Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Once again, this really is the pathway of the righteous. So righteousness is a pathway. It is not a seat. It's a way that we go, not a place in which we have leisure. And if we are walking in that pathway, and we're doing it how God wants us to do it, then that pathway is getting brighter and brighter and brighter every day. And if the light is not getting brighter every day, we need to examine ourselves whether we are really in that pathway or not. If you're living in yesterday's light today, then you are in danger of becoming backslidden. So the pathway is a walk. We need to establish that. And I want to say a little bit about Abraham. There's a very, very wonderful thing told us about Abraham and his relationship to you and me. In the Old Testament and also in the New, we have the accounts of tremendous men of God. Throughout all the Scriptures, we have portraits of those who lived in Bible days. And they show us by their life and by their example the various ways that we should live our life. But Abraham's life, I believe, is unique. It stands above many other lives because of its uniqueness. In Romans 4:11, he is called the father of all who believe. Let me say that again, because you see it's so very important for us to understand this. He is called the father of all who believe by the Apostle Paul. So then you and I are tonight believers. The Bible says that Abraham is the father of all who believe. And that is belief through faith in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. The Scriptures say in Galatians 3:7, we have become children of Abraham. Through our faith in Christ, we have become children of Abraham. It doesn't say we're children of David, or children of Moses, or Joshua, but we are called the children of Abraham. Isn't that amazing? To me, this is very wonderfully precious, because that is the basis in which we inherit all the blessings that Abraham was promised by God. I have come by faith into direct line of spiritual descent, and I underline the word spiritual, not physical, but spiritual descent from Abraham. If you are Christ's tonight, then you are Abraham's. The Bible says so. That is what Paul says. And in Romans 4:12 he says, we are Abraham's children who walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. We are Abraham's children who walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Notice the who. There are some who do, and there's some who don't. And the challenge is, tonight, do we walk in the steps of our father Abraham? You see, he had a pathway. He walked that pathway. Do we walk in the steps that he trod? Do we go along the pathway that he went along? That is what it says, and that is what we need to understand. There are some who will do that, and there are some who won't do it. There are some who have a desire to do it, and some who don't want to do it at all. We can legitimately substitute the word if for who, and that also would be quite in order. It would be correct. You see, being a child of God means that you walk where Abraham walked. Now, Jesus rebuked the natural descendants of Abraham in his day, and this is what he said. He said, God could raise up children to Abraham from these stones, if that was all that was involved. You see, the whole thing that matters is walking the way that Abraham walked. That's the whole thing that matters. So I want to take five of the steps of faith of Abraham. I want to show you that in a certain sense, each step was a further commitment to God. And it so happens that in each case, the commitment to God meant relinquishing something human, and that was very challenging to Abraham, and it will be challenging to you and me. You see, the further Abraham went with God, in a sense, the more he relinquished in the way of human desires and relationships and affections. Now, you understand we have to be right with man as well as with God. That is important. Whenever I get into a Bible study such as this, I'm always reminded of the pattern of the tabernacle. As I was saying in the Sunday school class this morning, the tabernacle has always been one of the most fascinating and thrilling and exciting scenes of the Old Testament for me. Some may find it dull, dry, insignificant, but every time I study the tabernacle of Moses seriously, it implants in me a desire to go on with God, to get deeper and deeper into the things of God. I don't know of any teaching anywhere in the Word of God that inspires me personally with a deeper desire for holiness than the teaching of the tabernacle. I view the tabernacle as a pattern of approach to God. The ultimate, getting right there with Him in the Holy of Holies. And if you remember the tabernacle, you remember how you go through that entrance where the four posts are, and just inside there is that great altar, brazen altar, on which the sacrifices were made. And then just beyond the brazen altar, the lava, where the priests and all those who went into beyond that first veil had to wash, and after they had been in there, had to wash again. And then there was that first veil, and just beyond the first veil, inside that holy place, there was on one side the table of showbread, on the other side the seven-branched candlestick, and then the altar of incense. And that was the holy place. And to get to that Holy of Holies, you had to go through the outer court, past the brazen altar, past the lava, through the first veil, past the altar of showbread, past the seven-branched lampstand, past the censer of incense, and then through another veil. Then, just the other side of the outer veil was the Holy of Holies, the place of the Shekinah glory, the place where God was in all His magnificence, in all His glory, in all His light, in all His wonderfulness. That's where He was. And there was only one piece of furniture in that Holy of Holies. And that, of course, was that mercy seat with a cherubim, and it was there that the priest sprinkled the blood of the offering. A wonderful place. And I find that the closer you get to God in a walk with Him, the less options you have. Going through the tabernacle, you come to the Holy of Holies, where there is only one piece of furniture. All the other things have been done away with. There are no more options. You're there with Him. And the walk with Him means that options go one side, the other side, until at last there are no options. There's just God, just Him. And that's how it was in this walk with Abraham. He walked and he walked until all the options had gone and there was God. Just God. You see, it is a spiritual progress. And if we're sincere and earnest and hungry and have a tremendous desire for God, this is what we will want in our lives. We will want just to have this spiritual progress of going on and on with God until at last there is nothing else but Him. Just Him. And He only. So this is how the walk goes. Now let's look at some of the steps of Abraham's faith. Starting in Genesis chapter 11. Perhaps you'd like to turn to that, because we're going to be there for a few moments. Genesis chapter 11. We need to read the last verses of 11 and then go into the first part of Genesis 12. So Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. Genesis 11, 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and that's Abraham's nephew, as you know, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. So we have four persons. We have Terah, Abraham, and Sarah. Her first name was Sarai, but it became Sarah, and Lot. These are the four persons. And these came unto Haran, and they dwelt there. And the days of Terah, I notice this, their objective was Canaan. They went to go into the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran, and they dwelt there. Their objective was Canaan, but they didn't get there. Haran is just about halfway between Ur and Canaan. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now, there is absolutely no indication in the Old Testament why they didn't complete the journey they set out on to get to Canaan. And apparently, Abraham knew all along that Canaan was where he was to go, where he ought to go. Now, we just jump into chapter 12. Now, the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. I want you to see that Abraham's obedience was progressive. He didn't meet all the conditions immediately, and his progress only continued as he met the conditions. Now, if you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7 and verse 4, you find out why Abraham could not make the whole journey the first time. It's one of those marvelous examples of where the New Testament illuminates the Old. Now, this is the speech that Stephen made before the Jewish Council in Jerusalem. And he is describing the beginning of Abraham's journey. And he says it in verse 2, Acts 7, verse 2, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Now notice, this had happened in Ur, Mesopotamia, not in Haran. It may have been renewed in Haran, but it started in Ur. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. Now, what was the hindrance? What stopped Abraham leaving Haran, his father? Because God had said in Genesis 12:1, leave your country and your father's house. Now, when we read in the Old Testament about a house, it means the people who belong to that house, not just the building. It means the family. So the order was to Abraham, get away from your family. But he took his father. That means the father's family and relatives. Every part of the association of family had to be left. There were three things he had to leave. He had to leave his country, he had to leave his family, and he had to leave his relatives. Well, he left his country, he left Mesopotamia, he left Ur, but he took his father with him. And before he could complete his journey, his father had to go. He could not complete that journey until while his father was alive. And when his father died, obstacle number one was removed, and he completed the journey to the land of Canaan. Now, you can spiritualize this in many different ways, and I'm not too much in favor of too much spiritualizing. But frankly, there are lots of us, lots of Christians today, and that includes me, that includes many of us, I'm sure, that want to get to the promised land. We want all that Canaan has to give to us. The fullness of the blessing of the land of promise. We want it. We desire it. We're hungry for it. But we want to take Father with us, don't we? God says, you can get halfway, but no further. Do you know some people who got halfway along that first part of the pathway and didn't get any further? Oh, there's a lot of Christians who are stuck in the pathway because they've got Father along. They don't get any further. They won't let go of Father. You remember how the sons of Jacob came back from Egypt with their bags full of corn. They'd been down there because of the famine where Jacob and his family was. And they met Joseph, though they didn't recognize him, though he recognized them. And he gave them bags of corn to take back. And then he said, now, if you want more, there's plenty, but you have to bring Benjamin. So they went back, and gradually the corn went. They used it all up, and then they had need of more. And Jacob called his sons together and said, now, go back to Egypt and get more corn. And they said, Father, we can't go without Benjamin. And Jacob didn't want to let Benjamin go. He said, no, I've lost one son because he didn't know that Joseph was alive. And I don't want to lose now my present youngest son. And he wrestled with this. And he would not let Benjamin go. He hung on to Benjamin. But Benjamin had to go. Jacob had to release Benjamin to get the corn that was in Egypt. And we have Benjamins, don't we? We have fathers. We have these obstacles to our progress that we don't want to let go of. What is father? Are you trying to take Father along with you? Well, what is it? Well, it could be a whole lot of different things from the past. Certain traditions, perhaps, that you hang on to. Certain associations. A whole lot of things. They could be religious traditions. They could be religious associations. They could be denominational. They could be financial. They could be business. They could be social, you name it. A father that has to be released before you can get along that pathway. I cannot think that most of the smart set living today ever get to Canaan. It'd be very difficult for them. One thing that often happens is you have to change your friends. I remember when I was saved, when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I had a lot of friends who were deep in the world. And suddenly I found that I had nothing in common with them. And I had to leave them. I had to say, well, this relationship is absolutely finished with. It's through. I have nothing in common with these men that I consorted with. Because my life was changed. I was on a different route. My pathway was different. And I had to say, this life is over. These friends are no longer for this new life that I live, to be with me on the pathway that I'm treading. So don't take Father along if you want to get to Canaan. Just think something in your own life now, perhaps a father, something that is dragging you down, something that is keeping you back, something that is holding you in. And you probably know it, and you need to release it. I want you to understand that not in any way am I speaking in disrespect concerning parents. This is a kind of analogy that I'm using, and it's only an analogy, that's all. All right, commitment number one was leaving Ur. And commitment number two was leaving Haran. And he couldn't leave Haran as long as he had his father with him, but he still had not met all the conditions. Now, what was the unfulfilled condition? He had somebody else along. That was not in the terms of the contract. Now, who was that? Well, you know who it was. It was Lot. And from your relatives was the command, kindred. So here is the third commitment, leaving Lot. Now, it's interesting. You probably didn't know, but in the Old Testament, the word Lot has a very, very significant meaning. It means a veil, a veil. So when Abraham would say, Lot, he would say, a veil. That's what it meant. All the names in the Old Testament had meanings. And those meanings usually meant something. And it did in this case. A veil is something that covers the eyes. It's used in that way as a noun, always as a noun, in these instances in the Old Testament. You see, he could get into the promised land with Lot, and he did. They left Haran and they came into Canaan, but he had Lot with him. And he could get into the promised land with Lot, but you know, he didn't see it. He didn't see it. That's the amazing thing. He was in Canaan, but he couldn't see it. Why? Because of the veil. He had a veil over his eyes. You remember the two that walked with Christ on the way to Emmaus? They were so dejected, weren't they, because they thought that the whole of their life was finished because Jesus had been taken and crucified. They didn't understand what had happened. And then the stranger came and started walking with them, and he asked them why they were downcast, and they told him. And so he began at Moses, and in all the scriptures, he taught them the things concerning himself. But still they didn't see him. And the Bible said that their eyes were holden. And it means that their eyes were veiled. They just couldn't see Christ, though they were there right with him. And Abraham was in Canaan, but he couldn't see it. Why? Because of Lot. Because his eyes were veiled. But God arranged the circumstances where Abraham and Lot had to come to a confrontation. So let's just read on in Genesis 13, one or two verses, and then we will close out our little meditation tonight, and we will continue on Wednesday night. So I trust you'll be with us on Wednesday night, so that we can just go all the way along this pathway with Abraham. So let's just read a few verses. Genesis 13, 5 through 17 is the outline, but I just want to pick up some significant facts. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, Genesis 13, 5, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. Then we'll skip the next two verses, but those verses have to do with strife and sort of warfare. And in verse 9, is not the whole land, says Abraham to Lot, before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold, all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. And then we'll jump into verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. So the Lord said now to Abraham, now lift up thine eyes. That word now really struck me when I read it. You see, he couldn't see it before because Lot was with him. His eyes were veiled. Lot now has gone. And God says to him, now lift up thine eyes and look. Look northward and southward and eastward and westward, and wherever you look, all that you see is yours, belongs to you. And then he said, arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Oh, there's so much to observe in these verses, so very much indeed. And we're going to have a look at these verses on Wednesday night, and we're going to pick it up right here and try to get through the rest of this walk with Abraham. I trust that you'll be with us. I'm trying to keep my promise not to keep you too much after 8 o'clock. And I'm going to do it. Stopping right there. And as I close, I just want to say this. That a walk that I have been indicating tonight means a life of surrender. And just before I came out of the house, I was thinking of an incident in my own life some years ago now. When I was pastor in London, I was asked to preach in a Keswick rally in a town called Hook, a lovely church there. And I went to preach at this Keswick convention meeting. And when I got to the church, the man who was going to be pianist was a friend of mine. He was a doctor, a medical doctor. His name was Lionel Wright. A very lovely, gracious young man with a very successful practice. And he met me at the door. And he said, I have the song ready for you to sing. I said, sing, I'm here to preach. He said, you're also singing. Well, those days I used to sing some solos. But this was a new one on me. But I had it given to me when I got there. I said, well, I don't have anything with me. He said, I've got the piece you're going to sing. A very lovely pianist. We went into a room and we went through it. And I was reminded of this tonight and thinking of the message and the need for surrender. One of Francis Havergal's very beautiful hymns, but it's not in our hymn book, unfortunately. And it goes like this. In full and glad surrender, I give myself to thee, thine utterly and only and evermore to be. O Son of God, who lovest me, I will be thine alone. And all I have and am, Lord, shall henceforth be thine own. Reign over me, Lord Jesus. O make my heart thy throne. It shall be thine, dear Savior. It shall be thine alone. O come and reign, Lord Jesus. Rule over everything and keep me always loyal and true to thee. My King. And if we accept him in that way as Christians, then we should be able to tread that pathway as he wants us to. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And again we ask you to write it upon the walls of our hearts in indelible letters, clear and plain, never to be erased, so that we might be those who live those lives that you want us to live. Glorify yourself. And dear Lord, if there's someone here tonight who is not a Christian, then we ask you to reach out to that person and grant that one shall come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you open your hymnals to 373, All to Jesus I Surrender, All to Him I Freely Give. 373, stand please.
Counselors who will counsel with you and help you and bless you in their counseling and pray with you. So you come as we sing. Perhaps there are those who would like to join the church. Well, we're here to welcome you. So if you have a need, if you have that need in your heart of salvation, if you want to belong to this great, wonderful Church of South, then you come. God bless you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence, for your blessing. We ask you now to be with us. Grant that we shall know your presence as we go onto the highways and the streets and the roads. Keep us near to your heart. Keep us safe under the shelter of your wing. Be with us through these coming days and work out your purpose in our lives as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. God bless you. Thank you for being here.